This morning I'd like to speak before we come to the Lord's table about a few things that we've been dealing with in these last weeks on the second coming of Christ. And of course, the theme is so great and so large that I haven't hardly touched on many of the things that pardon me, that have to be said. I haven't yet dealt with Israel, which of course is God's time clock for the coming of Jesus Christ. Israel being back in the land, of which at another time I'll speak, is one of the great signs of the Lord's coming. Established as a nation after 2,000 years, the Lord, way back in Isaiah and Ezekiel, has said he would draw his people back and they would no longer thank him for their deliverance from Egypt, but they would praise him for their deliverance from the north and the east and the south and the west. And so there's another area completely. Then, of course, is the area involving the powers of the Northern Confederacy, which are Russia, China, and others. When we speak of Northern Confederacy, we're speaking of those north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of the earth to God. So when it speaks of the north, the east, and the south, and the west, you measure it from Jerusalem. For this is the place where Christ shall be King of kings and Lord of lords and sit upon the throne of David someday. So this, of course, is the center as far as God is concerned. Now, before I say anything this morning further, I've been speaking to you about the judgments. They take up most of the book of Revelation, the judgments of the great tribulation. They take from the 6th to the 19th chapter. They take up 14 of the 22 chapters, the great tribulation. The great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, that's the other term, 70th week of Daniel. Remember the three terms. They're termed, they're the same period. 70th week of Daniel, it's a seven-year period. All of man's history in reference to Christ and the fulfillment that Christ has was divided into 70 weeks, 7 years each, 490 years. I've gone over this with you at another time. I don't want to get into the mathematics of it, but it's very precise and clear that 69 weeks were there, and in Daniel it says, until Messiah was cut off. That was the 69th week. They're yet waiting for the 70th week of Daniel. That's Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. That's that period of 7 years on the earth, which you and I, if you're Christians, will not be here to see. We will have been caught up to be with Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Paul is the great preacher of the rapture of the church. Paul is the great apostle. He wrote half the New Testament. Paul is the one who tells the church that it is going to escape the wrath which is to come. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We shall not see the wrath which is to come, the wrath of God. And so there is Paul's great messages to the church, the bride. Paul is the one who spoke of the bride of Christ. John doesn't speak of this area. John is the author of the book of Revelation, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. John speaks of judgments. Paul does not get into this area too much. Peter speaks a little about it. But John is the great minister of judgment. Daniel and John are the two great ones of judgment. Daniel in the old, John in the new. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, is the book of judgment. It is the book that reveals to man that seven-year period is coming when man's sin shall have reached its epitome and the judgments of God must fall. It is coming. It's close. And before I speak of anything here this morning, I'd first like to say this. It's a great subject, isn't it? I tell you, the more I study and the more thrilled my heart gets at the Lord's coming. I don't know how excited you are about the Lord's coming. I'm just thrilled. All I hope and pray in my heart is that I might be able to say with Paul, says, I would that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. And the impartation is desired on my part. It must be willingly received on your part. Having ears, they hear not. Having eyes, they see not. This is the church. In many, many places. The second coming is hardly preached of anywhere. Even in these days, the second coming is not being preached in the fundamental churches. And yet this is the great theme of Scripture. This is what we're waiting for. This is why we're redeemed. The Lord is coming. The last thing of the New Testament. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you see. The whole message to us is this. So it's very exciting. I hope you receive the excitement, you see. Don't be lethargic. God has no place for this. This is a rough day. This is the day of the last chance to do anything for the Lord Jesus. To be a witness for Christ. This is the last opportunity. I don't know what you're waiting for. Death? Well, I wouldn't be waiting for death. I think I said a couple of weeks ago, we're not waiting for the undertaker, we're waiting for the upper taker. This is the important thing, that we're waiting for this. But there must be an excitement in your heart. Excitement can only be born when you really believe. Now, I have to be frank on this. Reality. Your faith must be absolutely real. It's not just doctrinal, if I can say that. There's dead doctrinalness. Can I say that? Dead doctrinalness. Dead orthodoxy. You hear that often. People know all the verses. They know all about this thing. They've heard about it, but absolute deadness. Paul says, I did not come to you in words only, but I came to you in the Spirit and in power. You see? It's different. He says, lots of people in the world take the intellectual approach to Christ, the historical Christ, that Christ was born, Christ died on a cross. They all consent to this. This is not faith. You can believe that with all your heart and be redeemed. You have to believe not only in the historic Christ, but in the redeeming Christ, whose blood was shed for your sins. You can believe that Jesus was a man, he came into the world, he was a prophet, he died on a cross, you can believe it all. But unless you believe that Jesus rose from the dead bodily, you're lost. There are men in some churches who are preaching, and I would only have to go a little distance from here, that the resurrection means nothing, the virgin birth means nothing, the blood means nothing. But all these are figures of speech, and they mean nothing. Well, I want to tell you something. They're lost. Because Hebrews says, whosoever treads the blood of the covenant and considers it as an unholy thing is condemned and shall receive the greater judgment. So if you're here this morning and you've believed in a historic Christ, I'm sorry. The historic Christ has never saved anybody. The mere fact that you believe he lived and he died on a cross doesn't mean a thing. Other men died on crosses. Other men have lived. But unless you believe he is the virgin-born Son of God, sinless man, the perfect Son of Man who came to pay the price and the penalty for your sin, and he is not only the historic but the redeeming Savior, you are not redeemed. Let me make it as clear as I can. I don't want anybody ever to get up at that judgment seat and say, Pastor Gian didn't make it clear enough for us. Does anybody think I haven't made it clear that the blood of Christ cleanses you from sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from sin. It will be up to you beyond that. It will be up to you. I can do nothing beyond that but preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, may I say this this morning, just a few things before we come to the Lord's table. I don't want to get into the judgments too much this morning. I'm going to talk to you about them. There's a lot to be said. There's a lot to be said about the judgments of God. You know, every few weeks or so, someone will say to me, Pastor Gian, you're going to fall off the edge of that platform. Well, now, I said, that's strange you saying that. For 20 years I've been doing it. I haven't yet. It could happen, you know. But I said, I've fairly good balance yet. Haven't gotten quite that old, you know, that I haven't got some balance left. But we were speaking about the judgments of God. I'd love to say to you, do you know the 21 judgments of God? STV. You know, as I said last week, you didn't catch on so good, but that's the way Woodbridge used to do it, you know. He'd say, now I want you to listen very carefully. He'd say, I'm going to mention a number first, softly. Then I'll ask the question. Then you'll know the answer. And he'd tell the kids this, you know, up at the island, you know. And then he would say, 21, How many judgments are there in the book of Revelation? Well, look at 21. Brilliant class, brilliant class. There are seven, remember now, STV, alphabetical order. Seven seal judgments. This is, remember, you will know Revelation 6 to 19. Imagine. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven vial judgments. STV. You can't miss. Just remember that. They're in alphabetical order so that you know exactly where they come in. Now, I've been talking to you about those judgments, and I had gone through the seal judgments. And the Lamb of God is the only one who's worthy to open the book, Revelation tells us. And it was given to Jesus, the Lamb, and he opened the seal judgments. And then we came to the trumpet judgments. Last week I spoke to you about the first trumpet judgment. I don't want to speak any more about that this morning. I'll speak to you about that another time. What I want to say this morning is just a few things that are very, very important to us in the day we're living in. Let me say this. This thing has to be always up to date. And I want to tell you, nothing is more up to date than the Bible. May I make that very clear? Nothing is more up to date than the Bible. You know, when I read about atomic weapons and bombs and all of this, and I think why God had it way back in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, fire came down from heaven and devoured them all. I think to myself, way back there, God gave a taste. Nuclear fission. It's all God's. God made it all. He made it. He can divide it. He doesn't have any problems. It tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And all science says all heaven and earth is composed of atoms. God made it. By him, all things consist and hold together, he says. Well, science says everything holds together because of the atomic structure of the earth. God said it long ago. We could look time and again for this. But I've been thinking this past week that there is a limit to man's sin. And man is reaching the limit, you see. Man is reaching that limit. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And there'll be a time coming when the spirit will no longer strive. When earth's iniquity is full, that will be it. No man can go beyond the permissive will of God without coming under the directive will of God. In other words, God has two wills, the permissive, and that's the only reason the earth exists, permissive will of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is permissively allowing the earth to go on until what? Until the body of Christ is complete, until the bride of Christ, those who are redeemed in his own blood, are complete. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, he says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the fullness has come in. And Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles. And now that Jerusalem is in this position, in a state of flux, coming to that place, beloved, when Christ is going to establish his kingdom after that great tribulation which is coming upon the earth, we can see that the fullness of the Gentiles is soon to be complete. Man's iniquity has run its full. We're fast approaching that time where man and earth's destiny, its history, will be under God's directive will. There'll be no more permissiveness. You know, we talk permissiveness today, don't we? Everybody's permissive. Well, the day is soon coming when there'll be no longer any permissiveness. God's directive will be in power. It says of Jesus, he shall rule with a rod of iron when he comes, you say. And so, in a short time, this directive will is going to come. Now, you might ask why I believe that's going to happen soon. I have many reasons for it. Some, I think, are very up to date. There are things that people in other generations could never have understood if I even spoke of. But you can understand. I believe that the coming of the Lord and the 70th week of Daniel are nigh, because unregenerate, unsaved man is now toying with the heavens. He is toying with the heavens with the intention of taking along his sinful propensities, remember, and contaminating areas where only God can hold sway. But I'm not talking of the moon. The moon is part of Earth. The moon is part of this. I'm not concerned about the men getting to the moon. I don't think it's going to be good for man. But men are toying with the thought of getting to Venus and Mars and Pluto and Saturn and all of these different places. I want to tell you, man will never live naturally on any of these planets. He can't live on the moon naturally. He can't live in a temperature that at nighttime is 240 degrees below zero and in the daytime is 180 above. By nature, God didn't make him this way. He cannot live naturally in those spheres. He will have to have all kinds of protection even when he goes up there. But men are toying with the idea of contaminating other areas. You know yourself, you read in the papers about getting to the moon. Some of the philosophers of our day are bold enough to say, you can read it in your editorials if you read the Times, read the news, anything. You can read where they'll say, I don't know what we're trying to get to the moon for. We can't take care of Earth. Earth is a mess. What are we going to do with the moon now? Well, you can rest assured that with all of the nice little phrases that Russia says and the United States says about we don't want to be the only ones on the moon, we want to share all this exploration with everybody else. The only reason for that is they're not sure who's going to get there first. And it's best to have those words and that terminology outside for all the world to gobble up. But you mark my words, the moon will be no more peaceful in this world. What makes you think the earth is filled with wars and rumors of wars and you get to the moon and you got peace? It's apparent that wherever man goes, he's going to contaminate. He's going to take his sinful propensities and go through the atmosphere and bring his sin on the moon. I believe this is one of the signs that the Lord is coming soon. He wants to not only get to the moon, which is part of Earth and part of the judgments of Earth. Remember, the moon is darkened. But I would remind you more as we speak of the judgments later on, that every single planet is to be affected by what happens on Earth. Later on, we'll see that a third of the sun is taken out, and that'll freeze everybody. Why, do you know if we were about 2 or 3 million miles closer to the sun right now, we'd all burn up? 93 million, you got to be there. You see, God put it in a certain place, so the climate is in just such an area. You can't be 83 million miles away. You got to be what you are. And so here is man with all of his sinful propensities. He has an idea that he's going to get way out there. He's going to get to the moon. And all the nice high-sounding phrases. We'll share it with everybody. What are you going to share? It's just a bunch of old dirty clay up there. What are you going to get? You can't live there naturally. What will they put up there? Who wants to go up on the moon where there's nothing? Well, I'd rather go to the Adirondacks, where there's green and mountains and water and rivers and all the beauties that God gave to who? Man! God saw that it was good. Let me tell you, that's just a cold, barren old place. As I read Borman's little terminology, he says, we've been looking back at Earth, and he said it was good to see Earth. Good, good. So man is toying with this. He intends to explore the universe. God one day is going to allow man to see all of the celestial spheres, which man has not even counted yet. Science talks in hundreds of millions of light years away, which we can't even conceive of. And God intends that his children those whose he's redeemed on this little earth. God set his whole plan here. He set all the orbs into their orbits. He set all the universes into their universes. But there's one God and one Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this little scene, this earth, he put man, his own image and likeness, that he might create a new man in Christ Jesus, who Jesus says, Father, that they may behold my glory, that where I am, there they may be also. I in them, and thou in me, Father, that we may be one. Do you see the excitement of this? Do you see the tremendous reality of this? Do you grasp it? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do you rejoice in this? Is your walk to your office in the light of these things? Lord, all I want here is enough for my family to eat. I don't care. I can't establish anything. You're coming soon. God, give me grace as a father to show my children. Jesus! Mother in the kitchen, she walks about. She has her chores and the housework. I want to tell you, if that's all you've got, I have to say it's a boring life. But if mother's bringing her child to Christ and leading them to Jesus, and she's yearning for heaven, and she understands the dynamic power of the gospel, why Christ came, what it means. Listen, you're living a mediocre life without that excitement in your soul. This is real Christianity. I'm not talking of the false. I'm not talking of the pseudo-Christian. I'm talking of the dynamic of the power of the gospel that resides in a man's soul by the Holy Spirit and inspires his heart to live for the Lord Jesus and to know that the only reason God put earth here in all of the spheres was that he could get a people who'd be part of his family for eternity. And he says, you know something? That family I get through my precious son's death on the cross is going to see it all. For eye hath not seen nor ear heard the glories which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you believe it? Oh, listen to me. If you believe it, live it. Breathe it. Breathe it in your family. You have no time for little disputes in your family lives. You have no time for little argumentations. You have no time for looking at each other in some little silly personality fashion, as though this personality doesn't get along with this personality. It doesn't make a bit of difference. You're on the road to heaven. You have joy in your heart. You're serving Jesus. And you don't care about anything else. You want to serve him in all the fullness of your being. And I want to say this, it's not meant for just past again. I'm just here so that you have that kind of joy, that's all. God didn't put me here for any other reason, but that you'd have a real Christian experience, dynamic in your soul, young people with the fire of God in your hearts. Holy Spirit inspired. Otherwise, we're dumb brutes. That's what it says in Jude. Dumb brutes, man, dumb brutes, not knowing God and not knowing the end and not knowing that Christ is coming and not understanding why we're here. Oh, the folly of it. Oh, the foolishness of it. God has a promise for us. They can look at the spheres and they can do all they want. And they can try to bring their sin and establish their sin up on the moon and try to get it up into Venus and Mars. I tell you, no matter where they are, the judgment of man is upon the earth. And when the Lord Jesus comes for judgment, not one will escape his gaze. You know, he said to the Jews in one place, Jehovah said to the Jewish people, they were trying to change their name. They were getting upset about all the persecution that's upon them. Even right now in New York City, in some of the courts, they're changing their names from Cohn and from Ginsburg to Riley. Sorry, Ray. That just came out. I can't help. The life of Riley. What am I going to do? But they're changing their names. You know what God said to them? He says, I know you by your countenance.
You can't get away from me. He says, I'll take you from the east and from the west. And here's a Jew, you know, has changed his name to Hanrahan. His name is Cohn. I think he's going to fool God. I'll take you and bring you back. And I want to tell you, this is the seat of God's judgment upon man. And when the Lord Jesus returns from glory, and I'm going to close with this, I got a lot more to say. There's about 5 points here why Christ is coming for this modern age we're living in. I want to say this. When the Lord Jesus starts from the pavilions of heaven to bring his judgments down upon the earth, he'll scan every single place where man may have explored to. And those on the moon, and those if they get to some planet, he'll just gather them all together and say, the judgment is upon the earth. You're man. And on that journey from heaven, the judgment is here. Every man will face the judgment. How do I know? Because the scripture says very clearly, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can't. Impossible. Well, let us pray together. Let us pray. Father, now we come to the Lord's table. Lord, I could go on for hours, Father, but there's just the joy we have now of coming to this blessed table. Here's where we remember the Lord's death until he comes again. And now, Lord, as we scan newspapers and scan the heavens, thou hast said, Jesus, as you looked at us, you said, you can discern the seasons. How come you can't discern the signs of the time? And this is the end time. So there'll be real signs, and we can see them all around us. Now, Father, bless us as we come to your table, this table of love left for us, that we should never forget that Christ died for us, he arose for us, and most blessed of all, he's coming again for us. In Christ's name, amen.